of this message is, what do you have in your house? It is a Mother's Day message, but it's a Mother's Day message for everybody, both men and women. One of the first things each of us experience in life is the heartbeat of our mother. It's one of the very first things we experience. There's a special experience that only women can understand or experience, and that is being a mother. Sorry, guys, you can't have that. You're not going to experience that. No matter how hard the world tries to twist things, that's not happening. On a scale of 1 to 10, being a mother is 10 to the 10th power. Yeah, it is amazing at times. It is mountaintop experiences that go way beyond what we could have imagined. I'm sure you fathers have known and experienced that as a father. The scale can be from the worst to the best, or vice versa, from the best to the worst, depending on any given day, age, or stage of the child. It can be hard. I hear the young people nowadays talking about their motherhood. I've got my daughter, she's got under two, and she's working a full-time job, and her career is taxing. And she plays on Sundays with the worship team. She's part of the worship team. And there's many other things that she is committed to doing. And there are moms I meet every day who are struggling to make ends meet from day to day, whether it be time, food, energy, whatever it is. Being a mother is not easy. It really is not easy. And we are just as responsible as men are, you know, with the fatherhood. We have a responsibility just the same. I know throughout the years growing up, the Mother's Day messages were so nice and gentle and loving, and we want to honor our mothers. And then they get to Father's Day and they get clobbered. You've got to do better. You've got to do better. We all have to do better. We all have to do better. And our fathers and our mothers need to be honored. Not every message was like that, but many were. When things are going well, they can be oh so good, can't they, as a mother? But when things are not going well, they can go from bad to worse really quickly. Take potty training, for example. Potty training. A diaperless child running through the house can lead to a poo-poo mini crisis, I'm telling you. Which I witnessed on a video just this past week when my daughter video chatted. She was talking about potty training. She had this elephant on the wall and the little teeny potty for Emma. And all she's like, Mom, look how good she's doing. Look how good she's got all these stickers on this elephant because she's making it. Anytime she goes, she gets a sticker. This takes really a lot of oversight for a mom to keep up with. So she's doing that. And the next thing I know, she's walking into another room. And then she turns around and she goes, oh, no, she's in there now. And she went back in. And little Emma is sitting on the little potty, no diaper in sight. And she said, oh, no. Oh, no, because there is nothing in the pot that needs to be in the pot. And there was evidence that something had happened in the house somewhere. And so she, forgetting, I guess, I'm on the phone with her, she frantically runs to the living room. Where is it? Where is it? Where is it? Poo-poo mini crisis. Thankfully, it was still right there. That might be too much information. But it was still in a good spot in the diaper where it needed to be. And she's learning. She's learning. Being a mom can be taxing. Many mothers experience times when the pantry's bare. I dare say if I asked you to raise your hand if you were a mother or a parent and have experienced a time in your life when your children were growing up that your pantry was bare or very low stocked, you could probably raise your hands. I remember a time when we were down to the pinto beans and the rice. My oldest son said, Mom, we're eating better than we used to. I was quite amazed with that. They didn't understand or know that when I opened the pantry, it was down to the bare minimum, and I was praying, the Lord, help us. And he did. Today's message is about a mother whose life was falling apart. She is in major crisis and wondering what to do. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 4, We're going to be looking at chapter 4, verse 1 through 7. In 2 Kings 4, 1 through 7, we learn how God miraculously responded to a mother who was obediently faithful, to a mother's obedient faith. God does respond to an action of faith. Faith in action. This mother was living in desperate times. 2 Kings 4, 1. Now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, but the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." And Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what have you in the house?" And she said, "Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels and not too few. Then go in and shut the door behind yourself and your sons and pour into all these vessels. And when one is full, set it aside." So she went from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons. And as she poured, they brought vessels to her. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another." Then the oil stopped flowing. Verse 7 says, she came and told the man of God. And he said, "Go and sell and pay your debtors. And you and your sons can live on the rest." This mother was living in desperate times. Israel, Judah, idolatry that was going on and the wickedness that was going on in the nations around and in their nation was happening. There was pestilence, there was famine, there was drought, there was war. Israel and Judah had joined together with Moab, and there were things happening that were unheard of. At least we don't hear about that as much. But you know, it's still going on in the world today. These wars and this wickedness and idolatry, all of this. And her husband had died in the middle of this, and she was suffering grief. She was left with her two sons, and there was a drought. And then there was a famine, because when drought happens for that long, famine, it'll follow. And there was no food in the land. People were starving. People were hunting for food. They were searching. And she was left with this expensive debt and no kinsman redeemer. If you've read the book of Ruth or learned about the story of Ruth, you know how important it is that they had a kinsman redeemer. That was what was set forth for them. That if their husband died, if a woman's husband died and they became a widow, the next person, another brother, would take on that authority, take on that role of taking care of things and taking care of debts and all kinds of things. And she had nobody. She had nobody. There's a whole beautiful story. Story might not be the right word, but there's a whole beautiful picture when we see kinsman redeemer. Jesus Christ is our redeemer. We are not left alone. These debt collectors were calling without payment to this mother. They were saying and claiming that her sons would be theirs. They would be sold into slavery to pay the debt. We may not understand that in America. We don't. But they were sold into slavery to pay the debt. She was without any provision, without things, and she was going to lose her children. And I know as a mother that you'll fight tooth and nail. If you're hungry in your house, you'll give them what you have, and you'll go starving before they will if you're a loving mother. Sad to say, there are some unloving mothers in the world. But if you're a loving mother, you're going to give your children every hope that you can. This mother, she didn't sit idle. She went and cried out to the prophet of God in her desperation. She called out to Elisha in verse 1, the wife of the man from the country, from the company of the prophets, cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor has come to take away my two boys and his as his slaves." Elisha now is going to be taking responsibility because his role and his position. And he is now taking responsibility. That is why she called out to him. She went to the person that she could get some help from. She went seeking answers. She went seeking help. She did not hide her struggle or her brokenness. Sometimes people do that. They'll hide it. They won't share and talk about that seeking help. They'll try to deal with it themselves. They won't go outside of their box of comfort to reach out and ask a brother and sister in Christ for help, or to go to their pastor and say, "I'm sick. I need you to pray for me. I need this. Can you do me a favor? Can you help me?" They won't go out to people who could help them, so they sit in their suffering alone. And that's a very dark place, to sit in your suffering alone. But we do that, don't we? At times we are like, we don't want to bother them. We don't want to share that. What will they say? What will they think? What will they do? They won't understand. But I'm going to tell you today that God understands our suffering. Jesus, he knows our suffering. We can call on him. You know, sometimes people won't even call on God himself. They will not pray. They'll be ashamed and they'll turn away. And they will not pray, thinking that they have to have it perfect before God. Well, the Lord accepts us as we are. We're to come to him as we are, and he will take care of the rest. He is the one who is doing the work in our life to bring us to the right relationship, the right kind of attitude, the right kind of position. He knows where we are to be in him. He can see it. He's seen it all along. Pastor, I call him Pastor. District, he's our network presbyter, Bob Sandler, was speaking the last day of the network conference, and he was speaking about eternity, trying to describe eternity, and he knew he couldn't exactly describe eternity. But in the beautiful message of eternity, he described a father who was already there, who already knows what we need. He sees it. We're in this temporal state right here, but he's already there. He can see it. He saw it from yesterday. He sees it all the time. And he is outside of our framework of time. He is in eternity, God over all. And yet it's hard to describe. How specifically designed we are in that picture, for what he wants us to do and how he wants us to be and where he wants to place us, how he wants us to use us. And we hear him call to us. She needed help, this mother. She needed help in these desperate times. And she knew where to go to this man of God in her desperation. She didn't hide it. Not her brokenness, not anything she told him. You know, 1 Peter 5 and 6 says this, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." If you have anxiety, that's God's to carry. Cast it on him. He says, "Come on, cast it in. Cast it on me. Cast it on me. Cast." It's kind of like someone taking up a load, isn't it? "Give it to me," he says. "Cast it on me," he says. We need not fear nor worry. We need not fear nor worry. As a mother, I do that. I think about my children and what they might get into and what might happen to them on the road and what might happen to the kids in the pool and what might... You can really get all tangled up in that and you're stuck for a while. That's not what God wants. You pray over those things. Lord, you keep them. You see, God can take care of that. God can take care. Everybody say, God can take care of that. He can. He can. And you give it to him. He wants you to cast all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you. God can do more with our brokenness and our emptiness than we can imagine. Sometimes he can do much more even than when we are full and when we are complete in things. When we feel like maybe we got it all together, we can get in trouble with that. Raised up in pride, or there's a very big concern that we will get some kind of ego going on that isn't pleasing to God. God can use us when we're broken and humble. God can use us. When we pray out and we call out to God, he hears. When we call out to him in humility, it's not the kind of prayer that stands on the side of the street out here and says, look at me, look how good I can pray. And then you pray for all to hear. That doesn't go through the ceiling. It doesn't go up. It's a stench in God's nose. God honors those that humbly pray, acknowledging who we are and who he is. We need him. God can do more with our brokenness. Jeremiah 18:1-16 says, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, Jeremiah said, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from clay was marred in his hands, so the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best for him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, and he said, can I not do with you, Israel, as the potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. We can apply that to ourselves today. Are we like clay in the potter's hand? Are we willing to get on that potter's wheel and let the master, the potter, take hold of our lives and do what he wills in shaping our lives, in shaping our mindsets, in shaping our attitudes, our actions? Some of that stuff needs cut away, and the potter can do just that. You've seen them. They'll sit at the potter's wheel, and they'll spin that pot, and they'll use their hands to shape that bowl or that vase. And then they'll put water on it. And when we need it, God is there to do just those things. He gives us a refreshing, and he keeps us moldable. Then there's a time when the potter will say, that's it, and go put it in the furnace, in the kiln, and it will fire and be fired up. If that pot is got some kind of problem within it, a mar, a bubble of air, something wrong in it, it will explode in that kiln, and it will destroy the pots around it. This can be seen in our lives if we are not giving ourselves to the master potter who can get it all out of us so that we don't end up breaking other people's lives down. You know, even people in the church have turned away from their families to other gods, turned their back to their families, to go back to a lifestyle of immorality and even abomination before the eyes of God. I have known of pastors who have turned their back on their church and their families to go to a lifestyle of homosexuality. They are turning their back on God for an idol of sin that is filled with wickedness and corruption and lies. There is no God in that sin. There is no God Almighty in that sin. It is sin from the pits of hell. Do not be deceived. Homosexuality is evil and wickedness. It destroys lives and families. It destroys the mind and the body. God is here to love you and deliver you and bring you to his right relationship with him and restore that relationship. on the potter's wheel that he intended you to be. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He loves you just as you are. Come to Jesus. 2 Corinthians 12:19 says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me.'" Paul saying, "His grace is sufficient." Y'all say that. His grace is sufficient. Amen. We are to cry out to God. Psalms 34, 17 and 18 says this: "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." I am sure you can remember a time when he did just that for you. Going through a rough time, and you cry out to God and he answers. He has done that for us. Psalms 50, 15, "And call on me in the day of trouble," the Lord says. "I will deliver you, and you will honor me." Psalms 55, 22 says, "Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be forsaken." He will never let the righteous be forsaken. Cast those cares, those concerns, those broken places. Cast yourself on the Lord. Bow down before him. You, in humble attitude towards God, call out to him. He's there to hear our prayers. We have lost loved ones. Call out to him. We have needs that are like mountaintops. Call out to him and watch what God Almighty will do. He can move the mountains. He can move the mountains. Elisha questioned the mother. There's a couple questions he brought up. He said, first of all, and I had to pause when I read the question, the first question. "How can I help you?" I wondered what kind of way he said it. We don't know. Did he say, "How can I help you? Like, may I be of service?" Like when we get to a place of business and someone might say that. Did he say, "How can I help you?" You know, was it that way? We don't know. But there's one thing that you can tell. He was asking her to tell him, "How can I help you? What do you want? How can I help you?" He's asking the question, which he is allowing her to search her own heart and life. Problem solve, if you will. How can I help you? Well, let me think. That would cause a person to think. How can the Lord help us today? How can he help us? Many, many ways, but what do we need? Are we praying for the small things and the big things? What do we need? I put it before you today to pray over the parking lot, that those that are out there with the bids and that they come and do the work. I ask these things. We put things before God and let him know, and he already knows. But we now know we are asking God. And then when it happens, we go, "Oh, God gets the glory. He answered our prayers." And he certainly is the one who does the providing. The second question he asked, Elisha asked this woman, this mother, is, "Tell me what you have in your house." That brings a lot of different thoughts. But I'm sure that day she was, "Well, let me think." She's doing an evaluation of her home. What do I have? When I opened the pantry, when all I had I knew there wasn't going to, there's not much in there that day. I opened the, and it was more than one day. I opened the pantry and I was like, yep, there's those beans. They're still there. And there's that bag of rice. Thank the Lord. Now, what am I going to do with that today that will be different and interesting than I did the other day and the day before that? And God is just good to supply an idea and a help. And she's doing this thinking as the prophet asked her, tell me what you have in your house. What do we have in our house that God can use? Because when we give him what we have, he will surely use it for his glory. Elisha questioned her. What does the mother have? And verse 2 says, your servant has nothing there at all. That's her first response. Your servant has nothing there at all. There was no hope in that house without some help. That's where she went first. The next thing she said following that is, except a small jar of olive oil. That's not much in the greater scheme of things. In a starving family with nothing else, that's not much in the greater scheme of things with the surrounding famine in the area. That's not a lot. What does the prophet do? Elisha instructs this mother to ask for help. You know, what we have on our own is just not enough. We need help. I am very concerned when people say, I got it, I got it, I got it. We need help. Our response can be, yes, you could come alongside me, walk beside me. If you don't want to give somebody a load, just let them walk with you. I was at the Dollar General yesterday. The line was enormously long here in Easley. I was picking up the little vases that are in the foyer. And my legs were hurting, and Roger was with me helping. But I mean, that line was like way on back and around. And there was only one person at the cash register. And immediately I'm thinking, oh, this is going to hurt. This is going to hurt. Praise the Lord, I'm going anyway. And I went on over there and got in the line. There was a lady in front of me. She turned and began to talk to me. She talked the entire time, all the way up till we got to the cash register, this little evangelist. It was like God had just carried me along. I forgot about my pain. That's the kind of help. This is a good help. God is good like that. Elisha instructed the mother to ask her neighbors for help. He said, go and ask all your neighbors for empty jars, and don't ask for just a few. You go and you get as many as you can. But he didn't say that. He said, don't ask for a few. He didn't say go and ask for everybody's all they have. He didn't say that. He said, don't ask for a few, which left her and her sons to go and get as many as they would, whatever they chose. However many they could, if they wanted to. Perhaps they could have only gotten one and come back. Well, that would have been sad. How much do we put our faith in God to do what he tells us to do? You know, you may see something that looks impossible, absolutely impossible, and God can change it. God literally can move a mountain, a literal mountain, and I know I've shared this with you, but I'm going to say it again. On the way down 123, you pass Clemson, there was this strip club on a little hillside. Well, it was pretty good. I could call it a little mountain. Up there called Tiger Tails. I worked at the Huddle House as a waitress, and they would come in on third shift. And my heart would be just grieving for them, and I'd pray for them, and I'd pray for them, and I'd pray for them. And I thought, well, Lord, do you want me to go knock on the door? Do you want me to go stand with tracks? Should I go up there? Because I knew where they worked. But God didn't send me up there like that. I just prayed every time I went by the building, every time I went down 123, and then something happened. Something happened. Mighty, to my surprise. God, he did something amazing. As I'm praying one day, the scripture came to say, you speak to the mountain in the name of Jesus to be cast and removed and cast into the sea, and it shall be done. If you don't doubt about what God can do in your asking, if you know you're asking according to God's will, well, I did not really expect the ground to disappear, and it did. One day I drove by that after that, and I know I'm not the only one who was praying, so don't think I'm trying to boost myself up. I know that God moved this. God did this, but he was showing Lisa something. I drove by that one day, and the bulldozers were out there. The building first closed down. When the building closed down, I was like, hallelujah. Then I thought about all those people without a job, and they needed new jobs that were good jobs, so the prayers become something different. And then the next thing I knew, the bulldozers came out, and the next thing I knew, they were digging the dirt up. The building was gone, and they were digging the dirt up, and after weeks and weeks and weeks, you can go down 123 now on your way out of Easley, and you can see there's a dentist office and another building. It's a really fancy area, and it's below the ground. That address is completely gone. You can't find that address anymore. It's gone. God took it off the map. In his loving kindness and mercy. God did that. We have a problem. We can give it to God and watch God move. Even mountains. I mean literal dirt. I always thought that was figurative until I saw that. I did. God is to be praised. All she had was a small jar of olive oil. Not enough provision. But God answers her. Elisha instructs her to do this. Go around and get all those empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Don't ask for just a little. You can ask. Ask. Open those hands up and ask. And God will take care to answer as he wills. And you will see God move. In your family, in your congregation, in your community. We are asking for Easley. I need you to join with me in prayer to ask for the souls of Easley, for workers, and God to send us help to win the souls of Easley. Easley needs God's move. It needs a whole move of the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have an elementary school that's not... It's not very far from here. And we have a young one who goes there, who attends here. Let us pray for the schools in Easley. Let us pray for the souls of those young people. Elisha said, go and do this. Allow yourself to be vulnerable before God, church. Allow yourself to respond in faith to God's command, church. James 2:22 says, you see that his faith, this is talking about Abraham, you see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. You see, faith without works is what? Yes, being alone, we must have faith. But we, James says, well, let me just say this. I'll show you. My faith by my works. You're going to see it. You're going to see it. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So don't sit back and cower. When God says go, go. Do not worry about the extra that the enemy tries to put on. Cast those cares and anxieties on the Lord and go and obey God and watch what he does. A.W. Tozer said, have you noticed how much praying for revival has been going on and is still going on today? And how little revival has resulted, it's in places here and there. We hear of it. I believe the problem is, he said, that we have been trying to substitute prayer for obeying, and it simply will not work. You can pray all day long. If you're not going to obey God, you're not going to see a whole lot happen. We can't have sin in the house and expect God to move mightily. We must put the sin down. We must cast it away. We must turn our backs on it. We must repent from it. We must turn to God. We must seek after God. We must seek after God as if it is our last living breath that we have in the moment. Like we don't have tomorrow. Seek God and live. Ephesians 3:20 through 21 says, "Now to him who is able to do immensely more than we can ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Amen. What do you have in your house? What do you have in your house? We can look at that symbolically. What do we have in our house? What do you have that you're holding on to that God wants to use, but no, we're holding on? It's not enough, God. It's not big enough. It's not enough. It's too small. It is not much. But God says, give it to me, and God will use it. Maybe you have a little energy. God will use it. Maybe you have a little money. God will use it. Maybe you have a little bit of creativity. God will use it. When God is in it, there is no limit. The limit is in us, but not in God. Psalms 40, 1 through 3 says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise, Brother Jack, a hymn of praise in my mouth. Praise the Lord, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. There it is again. Those that are watching will see. This mother obeyed God and shut out the distractions. She closed the doors. She did. She obeyed God. Elisha told her, you and your sons go in, shut the door, and then pour the oil into those vases and those jars. So she did this. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars as each is filled, put it to one side, he said. And she left him, and she shut the door behind her and her sons, and they brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. Could you imagine being this woman pouring from this little jar? This little jar. That's all she had. It was really, that was it. There's nothing else there. But that provision didn't just come from that jar alone, because it would have run out as soon as the amount that was in there to begin with left the bottle. But God did something. And that little jar, as she was pouring into the jars her son brought her, kept pouring. That flow came from somewhere else. That flow of oil came from somewhere else. You know, we need the presence of God. We need the anointing of God. And God can flow if we allow him, if we're obedient, in faith walking in him. That lady, she poured. That mama, she poured. Can you imagine the hope rising when she knew that was all I know that was in that bottle, and now here we are, it's still going. Give me another bottle. It's still going. Give me another bottle. Can you imagine? I would have had a hard time hitting the bottle. I would have been just all over the place with happiness. Give me another bottle. Give me another bottle. Give me another bottle. And that's what I want. Give me another soul. Give me another soul, Lord. Give me another soul. I want to see the glory of the Lord fill them up. Fill them up, change them from what they were to what you want them to be, Lord. Change them, save them. Fill them up, Lord, let me see it with my own eyes. Fill them up, let me see your power on them. Let us disciple them. Yes, Lord, we will go. Yes, Lord, send me. Yes, Lord, I will be that person that comes alongside another and disciple them. Lord, move the mountains out of the way and let me be a humble servant and say yes to you. If you're willing to go, say yes to Jesus. What? Yes. This mother obeyed God and shut out all the distractions. You know, that's what we need to do in life today. Here in America especially, we got to shut it off, turn it off, get away from some of the things that we do that are enjoyable and not bad, but that we do. Take the time. Don't hit the snooze. Get on up. Spend time with God. Spend time with him. He is waiting to pour into you his power. This mother continued to pour. God's blessings stopped when the jars that she had were full. God's limitless blessing was contingent on her preparation for receiving. We have some preparing to do. Thursday night, the Thursday night Bible study, Case taught this last week, and he's going to be teaching on this wonderful message of how to making a disciple in 3 years or less, and it's a beautiful beginning that happened, and there was one point where he was making, and that was in the waiting. There was a moment he was talking about being in the waiting period. And sometimes we find ourselves, certainly as mothers, being in a waiting period, 9 months or so, waiting for this birth to happen. And all kinds of changes and things happening to us. It just feels hard. It's very difficult. Body completely changes. Everything changes. In church, we're in a waiting period that is a time of preparation for the souls that are coming. And there's work to be done, not only on the building, but right here in our souls and lives, a preparation. Case talked about in the times of waiting, studying God's word, just getting prepared. That's what we're at, getting prepared, digging deep. Get prepared, fill it up, keep on going, learn more. God has it for you. And oh, the joy of getting into his word, preparing you for the battles ahead is what he'll do. You'll walk close to the Lord if you wait on him. He will renew your strength. You will mount up with wings as eagles and soar. You won't be weary and run weary spiritually. You will regain refreshment and come to pools of water in God that are so resourceful that you wouldn't even begin to imagine. God is so good to us, and he can take care of these things. This mother continued to pour. She said, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There's not a jar left." And then the oil stopped flowing. God's blessing stopped when all the jars were full. And it isn't hinged on our abilities, it's on his limitless capacity. He's eternal, all powerful. God can take care of it, all of it. This mother continued to seek God's wisdom even after this. We don't want to stop. She went back to the man of God, she went back to Elisha. And she told the man of God in verse 7 and what had happened, I'm sure. And he said, "Go and sell the oil and pay your debts." Now pay attention to this. Go and sell the oil, that's work. Pay your debts, that's first. After you get the money to pay it, pay your debts. And you and your sons can live on what's left. God has enough to take care of all that. But he has a plan for us to follow. And there's a good message right there just in verse 7. My grandmother said to me, and Mama taught me, before you eat, you pay your bills. So if the pantry's low, and you don't want to live over your means, that's not living by faith, and that's not living by obedience. Walk in faith. Walk in Christ. Be obedient to his word. Say no to your flesh. No, you can't have that. Don't buy that. We can't afford that. Yes. She went back to the prophet and told him what had happened. And God's blessing didn't just stop there. He said to her, more instructions. Go and sell the oil. Pay your debts. And you and your son can live on the rest. Can you imagine what the rest could have possibly been with a limitless God? No more worry, no more fear, no more anxiety of what's to come. After seeing a miracle like that, knowing that God is the provider, what does he want for us today? He wants us to trust him. This rings out in my mind over and over and over again. He wants us to trust him and to obey him. They go hand in hand, trust and obey. What do you have in your house?